right, let's open our discipleship books, if you would, this morning. And we are on page number 7 in the discipleship book. Do we need another one, Brother Joel? We've got somebody visiting with us this morning. There's some in by my window there. Travis, we'll get him one. All right. That way he won't have to strain his neck turning and looking at Bella's book. All right. Page number 7. Page number 7. We're talking about biblical separation. Here we go. This is going to be some kind of a day today in our subject matter and our topics. Biblical separation. Yes, there is such a thing. 2 Corinthians 6:17, our heading verse here on this section, says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." The Bible teaches that for you and I as believers in Christ, as the church, there are some things we're supposed to withdraw from, separate from. Now that goes against our human nature many times. We want to be included. We want to be all inclusive. We want to accept everything, and we want everybody to accept us. But the Bible says that if you're going to let your light shine in this world, you're going to have to be different from the rest of the world. And to do that, there's some things you're going to have to withdraw from. When those around you are doing that which is biblically condemned or frowned upon, you have to withdraw yourself to be right with God. You can stay in that situation, you can stay in that circumstance, you can stay in that environment, but you can't do it and please God at the same time. So we make a decision when we're within that group and whatever that group is doing that's contrary to Scripture, whether it's the conversation, vulgarity, foul language or subject matter, whether we're in an environment where people are drinking, smoking, drugs, whatever it is, that's a big flag. Come out from among them and be a separate. And those are pretty obvious ones for us, but there's smaller ones. Times that we just need to be careful of where we're going and what we're doing. We'll talk about that more. We talked about, number one, separation from wickedness, social wickedness, and that's what we're talking about, drinking and drugs and all those kind of things. And it's disappointing in our day that even within Christianity, people now make excuses for social wickedness. Social drinking is acceptable to many Christians. And that's just contrary to Scripture. That's all. There's no way around that. You can't do that and be pleasing to God. You can do that and fit in with the group you're with, fit in with the crowd at lunchtime or whatever it is, but you can't do it and fit in with God. God says not to look upon it when it giveth its color in the cup. It says not to touch it. You just can't do that. You can't make that compromise. So we separate from social wickedness. We separate from spiritual wickedness, and that is false teaching, false doctrine, false proclamation. Again, our key verse, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, and in 2 John 10, that doctrine is the doctrine of Christ, his deity, that he is not only human, but he was God. And of course, the cults are the number one culprits in denying that, emphasizing his humanity, denying his deity. And so we have to be careful and withdraw from spiritual wickedness. Be careful of what you read. Be careful. Every book in a Christian bookstore is not a Christian book. All right, and there's some weird stuff in there in those places. You got to be careful. That's why we recommend Brother Ralph Easterling when he's here, because we don't have to be careful of what you get out of his bookstore. We know everything in there is okay. It's he vets it or filters it or whatever you want to use the word. So we got to be careful for spiritual wickedness, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we got down then to the second verse here. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." If somebody is going off the deep end, spiritually, doctrinally, if they're just getting a little cockeyed, be very careful. Because usually when they start that direction, it's not going to have a stopping point. They're going to go all the way. They'll start from a fundamental, they'll start from a conservative, they'll start from a biblical place, and then they'll start compromising that. And it will be in small areas, usually concerning social wickedness. They'll begin backing down from what they once said or what they once thought or what they once taught. And they'll back down from that, and that it's a slippery slope, as we say. It doesn't stop fast. They just keep going down, and it'll go farther. I've watched it over the years, time and time and time again, where good people, good Bible-believing people, get caught up in some kind of an error. And when they get caught up in that, it just leads to another one and another one and another one. So you've got to, as Barney Fife would say, nip it in the bud. All right, as soon as that spiritual wickedness shows, you've got to cut it off. Don't put up with spiritual wickedness. So it says, if they're teaching contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, avoid them. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. Look at the book of Revelation, if you would. Revelation chapter 1. And here's exactly what we're talking about. Revelation 1. John's writing to the seven churches, as you know. The seven churches were seven churches in existence when John wrote. They were the seven churches in Asia, or seven of the churches in Asia. They weren't the only seven, but the seven to which John wrote. And he wrote a letter to each one. Now, we believe in Bible study that not only are those seven churches that were in existence then, but if you get into the study of church history, you can find a correlation between those seven churches and church history. In other words, Ephesus typifies the church, the early church, the Jerusalem church. Then when you get to the next church, we're moving on time-wise till you get all the way to Laodicea, the last church age. And we've talked about that, and I preached about that just a couple months ago, I think, on a Sunday morning. And so there's a progression from one church to the other in time. Well, notice, if we follow that pattern, notice what it says here in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 6. Here's what he said to that first church, the church at Ephesus. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. All right, here's what the Lord said. Can I emphasize? Here's what the Lord said, I hate. Now, that's startling right there, isn't it? The Lord said there's something he hates. And so if the Lord hates it, we probably ought to hate it also. Proverbs 6 says, these six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. There are some things that we need to hate, despise, withdraw from, get away from. Here it says that they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, whatever those deeds were, and we won't do Bible study at this time at what that was. But there was something they were doing that the early church hated what they were doing because God also hated it. They were commended for hating the deeds of the Nicolaitans, whatever it was, their departure from true biblical standard. But here's what happens. You go from that church in Ephesus to the church at Smyrna in verse number 8, to the church at Pergamos in verse number 12. And again, if we're moving through time, here's what happens years later in the church of Pergamos. Look down, if you would, at verse number 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, if you compare those two verses, verse number 6, the deeds of the Nicolaitans, verse number 15, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, what has happened over time is what at one time was their deeds now became their doctrine. What the Lord hated in verse number 6 about their conduct, their personal conduct, their lack of withdrawing from evil and from bad things, now has become the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and the church at Pergamos has accepted it and swallowed it. If there's ever been a definition of church ages today, that's exactly what it was. What churches once stood against, now they stand for. What they once preached against, now they tolerate. What was once the deeds is now their doctrine. All right, they're accepting things that at one time the church as a whole rejected. The church has gone along with modern society. Modern society dictates what is permissible, what is not, what is allowed, what's not, what is right, what is wrong. And God condemned the church at Pergamos for following that example, following the world in it. So what do? Withdraw from the very beginning. When it smells like, if it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it's a duck, all right? That's the colloquialism. When you look at something and say there's just something off about that, you need to notice that. You need to mark that. Again, observation is the key word there. When you see something that just doesn't look right, mark it down. There's something wrong there. And watch it over time and watch where it goes, and you'll see what happens. Nobody gets out of church overnight. Did you notice that? Somebody gets out of church, they miss a Sunday. Then they miss a Wednesday. Then they miss a Sunday night. Then they miss two in a row. It's always progressive. It's never shut the door, gone, disappear at once. It's always in increments when people get away. And it ought to cause alarms. It ought to cause flags to go up. We ought to notice that in the lives of ourselves and the lives of others. And so here they are, separating from it. Notice 2 Corinthians 6:15, our next verse, and of course that follows along with the top of our page, wherefore come out, it says, what concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Our friendships and our fellowships need to be with God's people. Now, I know that's hard because we look at some of our friendships and they're not with God's people, but they're nice people and they're good people. But it can't sharpen you. All right, again, Proverbs talks about iron sharpening iron. When you and I as believers get around each other, it helps us. It encourages us. It exhorts us. It blesses us. When we get around the unsaved world, they're not talking about God. They're not talking about Scripture. They're not talking about spiritual matters because it's foreign to them. And so we automatically are backing down from who we are and what we are so that we can accommodate the conversation of those that are around us. That ought to appear as a problem when we have to step down to that level. Or here's the other thing. You can step them up to your level. You can start talking to them about spiritual things and watch how fast they separate. All right? You're supposed to be the one that separates, but I'll tell you what. You just start talking to them about God and how much you love the Lord and love reading your Bible and what you got out of it this week when you were reading, and I guarantee they'll separate pretty quick. They'll disappear. And so the Bible tells us, what concord, what togetherness, what fellowship has Christ, the believer, with Belial, the unbeliever? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? There's an interesting word, infidel. Now we're familiar with that word simply because the Muslims or somebody like that calls everybody that doesn't believe like them an infidel. But what is the definition of the word? Well, Webster's 1828 dictionary gives us the definition of an infidel as one who is unbelieving. All right, now that can apply to every, you know, a Muslim can say or a Hindu can say, well, if you don't believe like I do, you're unbelieving, you're an infidel. They can apply. But it goes on, the definition goes on in our English language to say it is disbelieving the inspiration of the Scriptures. I didn't look it up in a modern Webster's dictionary, but I kind of doubt that's probably what how they define it now. But the 1828 Webster's Dictionary said, disbelieving the inspiration of the Scriptures or the divine institution of Christianity. Again, words lose their meaning in our modern vocabulary. But the meaning of the word infidel is to be a disbeliever, to deny the inspiration of Scripture, to deny the institution of Christianity. What concord has he that believeth with an infidel? And so in discipleship, in being a dedicated follower of the Lord, there's going to be some associations we have to withdraw from. And the Holy Spirit that dwells within you will tell you where those are and what they are. When you try to glorify him and it's difficult in that situation, then you know you're in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people, and act upon it accordingly. And so there's separation from wickedness. Then number two, as if that's not hard enough, there's separation from worldliness. All right? Separation from worldliness. How do we define worldliness? That's, you know, the Bible says in 1 John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. How do you define worldliness? Well, worldliness is not just anything, you know, the 4th of July. Well, everybody's celebrating, so if you celebrate it, you're worldly. Christmas, Resurrection Sunday, all right? Worldliness is anything that absorbs you that is contrary to Scripture. Anything that draws you to it in replacement for Christianity. That's what worldliness is. Conforming yourself to the way the world is going and the direction it's going in. And I think it starts out great here in our booklet the way it is. Number one, it starts in attitude. And that's the key. Worldliness doesn't start in behavior. It doesn't start in actions. It starts in attitude. All right, Romans chapter 12, verse number 2. We know verse number 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. But verse number 2 says, be not conformed to this world. A very simple statement. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. When you got saved, your heart got changed. Thank God for that. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, he gave you a new heart. All right? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You got new desires. You got new want-tos. All right? When you got saved, all of a sudden I wanted to do things I'd never done before. And I didn't want to do the things I'd done before. My want-to got changed. What was that? That's your heart. But after your heart gets changed, now your mind has to be transformed. It's got to be changed. It's got to be conformed to the image of Christ. And how do we do that? Well, go back to lesson one, scripture saturation. By getting the Word of God, by reading the Bible, by listening to teaching and preaching of the Word of God, we start to learn it and it begins to change our thought patterns. You know, the only hope for this world right now, they are so lost in sin. They are so lost in secularization, if we could call it that way. They can't think straight. I don't mean this to sound condescending, but you talk to somebody that's never been in church, not in church, has no concept of the Bible or spiritual matters or the light, as the Word of God calls it, as we walk in the light as he is in the light. When you talk to someone that's got no concept of things, their thinking is not right. They've almost got to start all over again. All right, I know I was 18 when I got saved, so I wasn't a great way into it, but I had to have a complete transformation because I knew absolutely nothing about Bible, nothing about Scripture, nothing about church, nothing about God. And then I got saved by hearing the Word of God, and now I got to unlearn everything I've known for 18 years and relearn everything new. How do you do that? By not being conformed to this world. You know, when I got saved, and this is years ago for you young people, this is the 1970s. When I got saved, it didn't take long for me to realize what in my life needed to be changed. How I was living conformed to the world. There were just bright signs. I knew this was wrong. I knew that was wrong. I knew. But some things I wasn't aware of being wrong until I got in church and grew in the Lord for a year or 2 years or 3 years, and then realized that after I got rid of the bigger things that were out here, there were smaller things behind it that needed to be discarded. Got rid. And the only way to do that is by the renewing of your mind. And the only way to renew your mind is by the saturation of Scripture, by getting the Word of God. Somebody is going to dictate to you what you think. All right, again, today in society. Well, I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to read the Bible. I'm not going to have any preacher telling me what to think or God telling me what to think. All right? Who's telling you now? Now, you're getting it from the media. You're getting it from education, college, high school, whatever. You're getting taught something from somebody that you're taking hook, line, and sinker. Now, the noble person will say, well, I don't accept. I decide for myself. Oh, so you're your own God now. Your mind, your brain, what you accept determines what's right and wrong for everybody. You see, you can't win that one. All right, you might as well depend on the one who is good and who knows what is good and what is evil, what's right and what's wrong, and trust him. So how do we do it? Well, we do it by attitude. I don't want to be like the world. I don't want to talk like they talk, look like they look, act like they like. Summertime is the worst time for the world when it comes to appearance. I'd much rather have it winter where people are putting clothes on. It's cold out there. Then summertime when they're taking them off. I don't want to see that, please. Nobody wants to see that. I don't know why you think people want to see that, but nobody wants to see that. We've gone through these stages of society. Whatever is trending at the time is what everybody does. I don't know if it's still out there, but you remember a few years ago it was trending for the boys not to pull their pants up? Remember when they hang down there in the boxer shorts showed and all that? I don't know if that's still out there. I don't see it too much anymore. But don't follow what's popular and what's going on out there. This is just neither here nor there. I saw a guy at a baseball game, and he had a ball cap on, but it's not cool to wear it in the front. You wear it in the back. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Don't get me wrong. But he's wearing a ball cap with the thing on the back, I guess to protect the sun from his neck. I don't know. But he's got his ball cap on backwards, and he's watching the ball game like this. All you got to do is turn that hat around. You might not look so cool, but you know it might help with that sun that's dealing there. But I just say that to say this. There are trends that the world goes through, and if we are those that are running after the trends and following the trends, we're not following God. All right? God's not a trendsetter. God's standards have not changed in thousands of years. God's word has not changed in thousands of years. God has put it down. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so I'm thankful for that. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for somebody that isn't going to change with the times. Isn't going to decide something he used to say was wrong is now right. Something he used to be right is now wrong. God's consistent that way. So it starts with our attitude. Not wanting to be like everybody else. There's an age where you just want to fit in. And you want to be like everybody else. You don't want to stand out to be different. In a world that the Bible tells us is living in darkness, if you're a Christian, you're going to be different. Now, you don't have to be odd, but you are going to be different. And don't back down. Don't be ashamed of that. Just be what you are for the glory of God. So, separation from worldliness. In attitude, letter B, in affection. And we've quoted this already, 1 John 2:15. Love not the world. That's a biblical commandment. That's not a suggestion. That's not a wish. It's a commandment. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. All right? We need a house to live in. We need a vehicle to drive. We need clothes to put on our body. Those are necessities. But when we get overly consumed with them, they become love. All right? When they mean more than they ought to mean, that's when they mean too much. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Our love for God ought to be greater than our love for anything and everything else. And folks, can I tell you, that's a challenge for us. I'll confess you, that's a challenge for me. To love the Lord my God with all my heart, all my soul, and all my mind. That's the biblical commandment, the greatest commandment, Jesus said. And we are striving to fulfill that very commandment. And that's a lifetime of striving to fulfill it. To making God first, because it doesn't come natural to us. All right, when it's time to eat, we're not thinking about God. When it's time to get dressed, we're not thinking about God. When it's time to look in the mirror in the morning, get ready, we're not thinking about, we're thinking about number one. Number one is ourself. And we have to take care of ourselves. We got that. But at the same time, God is supposed to be number one, not us. Not the things we possess, the things that we own, the things we accumulate. The things we accumulate in, what is it, Chuck, 19 years of renting the same house? All right, and then you accumulate all this stuff and then find out you got 30 days to move it somewhere. And then and now you got all this stuff. What are you going to do with that? I'd be scared to death if somebody told me tomorrow I had to be out of my house in 30 days with all that stuff. Where am I going to put it? We accumulate. We have stuff. Make sure that stuff doesn't mean more than God does. The old joke is that when the rapture comes, some people are going to go up feet first. Because they're still hanging on to what they got down here. Oh, I want that car. I just remodeled that house. I want that. You don't take anything with you. Job said, naked came I into this world. Naked I'll return thither. You come in without teeth? Do I need to say any more? You come in without hair? All right. And so we go back the same way. So we need to be careful what our affections are based on. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Letter C, attitude, affection, actions. 1 Peter 4:4. Here's what it says about the unbeliever and their attitude toward you. They think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. When they invite you to their party, when they invite you to the dance, when they invite you to the picnic, which picnic itself is not bad, but you know some things that are going to go on at the picnic. And you say, I'm sorry, I can't come. Why not? Well, there's going to be alcohol. Well, you're going to be doing things that as a Christian I don't do. You don't have to be confrontational and rude about it. But you simply say, well, you know, I don't do that anymore. I don't go those places anymore. I don't participate in that anymore. And the Bible says they think it's strange. Yeah, you're the strange one, yes. Don't feel bad when you're the strange one. God said, if they hated me, Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you also. We're afraid to have the world hate us. Jesus Christ wasn't afraid of that. He knew what it was like. So let's follow in his footsteps, follow his example. Be bold enough and brave enough to not participate in the actions of the ungodly and the worldly. Let them think it's strange. I just don't know why he doesn't do this anymore, or come anymore, or show up anymore. And then lastly, letter D, in appearance. All right, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. That's a tough one. That doesn't mean you're doing wrong. That means you're putting yourself in a situation where someone could think you're doing wrong. And the Bible is so strong about your separation from worldliness that the Bible says if it looks, not even if you're doing bad, but if it looks like you're doing bad, don't be part of it. Oh, praise the Lord. I love that sound. Let's just stop and listen to rain for a few minutes, can we? All right. If it looks like, it's like, that, you know, somebody says, well, I'm the designated driver. Well, you're hanging around in that place with all these people. Nobody knows you're the designated. They're just going to think you're one of them and in that crowd and in that group. The Bible says abstain from all appearance of evil. Don't go where they're going. Don't be with them in those situations. Don't be in those places. There are some things we're supposed to withdraw from just so it doesn't look like it's bad or look like it's wrong. There's some places, don't go in the front door. There are some, you know, it's hard. Restaurants serve alcohol. And so you go into a restaurant. It used to be preachers would preach about not going to any restaurant that serves alcohol. Well, good luck with that these days. I mean, even Cracker Barrel now sells beer. So it's hard to do that. But there is a difference between selling it and making it the main item of, you know, when they call it a saloon or they call it a bar or they call it, you know, something, a pub or something like that, probably a good clue that's not the safest place to go. That's one that somebody sees your car out front with your bumper sticker. that says Bible Baptist Church on it, and is parked in front of some bad establishment like that, or, you know, Jesus died for your sins, something like that, and parked there, that's not really a great testimony. So be careful of appearance of evil. That's a lot on our plate, isn't it? But that's what pleases the Lord. It pleases the Lord for us to have biblical separation. Again, this is something in our day that is just thrown out in the wash. Don't try to be different. Don't act like you're different. Again, I'm not talking about being different for different's sake. That's egotism. Just trying to be different and rejected for who you are. That's your nose up in the air. But when you're making it principles of the Word of God, standards of the Bible, withdrawing from groups and people and appearances of things that are evil for the glory of God, not because you're a holy roller, not because you think you're better than anybody else, which we always get accused with when we withdraw from people like that. And you can't worry about the accusations. You can't worry about what people say about it. You've got to worry about what God says about it. And God will look down and say, you don't belong in that group. You're not supposed to be doing that stuff. You're not supposed to be in that place. Worry more about what God says than what other people say. Wherefore, come out from among them. What else are you going to do with that verse if you don't take it literally? Come out from among them, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Separation from wickedness, separation from worldliness. That will take us on next week to page number 8. And that will be the teaching of what the Bible says about water baptism. And that's always a good subject, because it's such a confusing subject to so many within Christianity in our day. And it's kind of unusual that we who call ourselves Baptists, because we're in a Baptist church, emphasize baptism less than most other denominations do. We don't teach it gets anybody to heaven. And the ones that are not Baptists put more emphasis on baptism and say, without it, you don't get in the pearly gate. And so we'll talk about that starting next Sunday. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for its preciseness. We thank you for its depth. And God, many times we think that the Bible doesn't speak about something, and it's not that it doesn't. We just haven't researched. We haven't read. We haven't looked. And God, it's more due to our ignorance than it is that the Bible doesn't speak. So Father, give us the wisdom and the discernment from your word, that it might be our guide, our light to our feet, our guide to our path. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Take a short